We're going to begin reading in just a moment in verse 30. I'm just going to read a little bit and have a word of prayer. How many of you would say, and I'll even ask you to raise your hand, how many of you believe God knows your needs? Raise your hand, amen? Okay, now, we're not just talking about physical needs like paying the bills, but God knows those needs. We know God knows our health needs. We know God knows our needs for strength and for time, to have time to do the things he's asked us to do. And I heard someone wisely say that God never will ask you to do anything he does not enable you to do. So sometimes the reason we don't have enough time is because we're not doing the things God wanted us to do. We're doing something we wanted to do instead. But God knows our needs. But I'm thinking more particularly now, not about paying the bills or being healthy or having time to get things done. I'm just thinking about our needs in terms of, and what's the word I want to use? Our needs in terms of the cares and the concerns of life. Things that the Lord, he knows. When you're sitting at home tonight, when you get home from church and maybe you stop and have a bite to eat if you haven't done so already, And whether you've been saved for a couple of weeks or whether you've been saved for 40 years, you go home tonight and you're gonna sit there. You might have a time to sit quietly by yourself and just think about things. And if you're like me on a Sunday night, you're probably starting to think about the week, you know, and what's going to be coming this week and what's got to be done and you know, little maybe some just basic planning and so on. And before you know it, concerns will crop up. Am I going to have enough time to do this? Am I going to be able to do that? What if something happens or whatever? And what I'm trying to say to you is that you're going to have some concerns, some thoughts, some worries. You may be dealing with a situation in your family or whatever, and you're concerned about that. I want you to know every little detail, every thought, every need, every concern, God already knows. And as a child of God, he wants to teach us how to be able to go through these things and to accomplish his will and to have a week of faith and service and righteousness. God wants to prepare us for that. He wants to spend some time with you and doing that. And one of the ways, the primary way he's going to visit with you in that regard is when you spend time in the Bible. Right? Amen? In other words, you can't be taught by the Lord unless you're listening to the Lord. And he wants to teach us. And I won't have you stand because I'm only going to read a verse and a half. But let me show you something here in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. And then we'll look at some teaching that's meant specifically for his disciples. It says in verse 30 of Mark chapter 9, it says, they passed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it, for he taught his disciples. Now, right before I pray, just understand what he's saying there. They're traveling through Galilee, but they're not publicizing this trip. They're not publicizing their presence. The Lord has something that he wants to do just with them. Folks, I think tonight the Lord has something he wants to do just with us. Amen? And he wants to spend time teaching them specifically and not distracted perhaps with other situations, not dealing with the lost and so on. And so the Lord's going to teach them. And I want to show you some of the things he taught them tonight, and they're very helpful to us as well. So please listen carefully. But before we do, let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you tonight, God, that you have been so good to us to allow us to come to this place again this evening, to have the Word of God, to have fellowship with other believers, to have fellow partners in prayer, to see the labors of our church pay off in the lives of these young people. Thank you for the 15 children that rode the bus in tonight. Thank you for those that worked on that bus. Lord, thank you for the verses that were memorized and the lessons that were learned and for these young people that stood up and were recognized for taking time to memorize the Word of God. I pray you'd bless each of them for that. Lord, tonight, we know that you desire to teach us, and I just pray you'd help me to be a vessel fit for the Master's use, an instrument that you can use to present some lessons this evening to your disciples, to these folks here tonight that have come here to serve you and to worship you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a special passage. It's not meant for everybody. It's aimed at the Lord's disciples. And I've really got more of a laundry list than I do a sermon outline, but I'm going to go through 7 or 8 things here. We won't probably get through all of them tonight, but I just want to start by looking again at verse 30 through 32. And I'm going to go ahead and begin reading in verse 31, since we've read verse 30 already. It says, "He taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." Amen? When you read verse 31, you know exactly what he's talking about. And he's talking about the very event that we are commemorating this week, which is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And you and I understand that so clearly. Look at verse 32. "But they understood not that saying, and were afraid to ask him." Now, I want to remind you, we're probably in a time frame somewhere between 6 and 9 months before the crucifixion. I'd say at this point in time, less than 6 months. And the Lord knows the impact that this event, that the crucifixion is going to have on the disciples. And folks, just as someone cutely said, did it ever occur to you that nothing occurs to God? God knows the grand details of every event that's going to happen in your life or anybody else's life from now through all eternity. And he's known them since before the foundation of the world. He comes to his disciples and he says, it's time for us to spend some time together. It's time for us to not be surrounded by the crowd, not have to deal with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the agitators and the opposition and the folks that Brother Hickson was talking about in Sunday school this morning that got in the way of results. He says, it's time for us to come apart. Folks, I want you to know the Lord wants to come apart, wants you to come apart with him, to come aside with him on a regular basis and be taught by him. He'll teach you, amen? It's awful quiet tonight. You've got to help me out. I thought about the fact that perhaps there might be somebody here tonight that never has really enjoyed that special relationship that you can have when you sit down with your Bible and, okay, I'll admit for some of us, a cup of coffee's nice as well, but no distractions, no preoccupations. That's one of the reasons that if you set aside a time aside in the morning before you have to get ready to go to work or whatever, that you can dedicate a period of time and say, this time is between me and the Lord. What do you think God could do in your life if you did that every day? We call them daily devotions. Folks, the Lord wants us to come apart and teach us. Amen? He wants us to come aside. And now later in the day, you're going to be dealing with 100 different things, with people at work. Maybe you'll be trying to reach some souls for Christ, or maybe you'll be getting ready for your ministry during the week, or maybe you'll come down to the church and do some work or whatever. There'll be hundreds of ways to serve, and we're going to talk about that in just a minute. But before the service, before the labor begins, the Lord wants to spend time with you and I. I would suspect tonight, if I can be a little bit outrageous here, that if I had a sign-up sheet up here on the podium, and it was a sign-up sheet where you could spend half an hour exclusively in the physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to him teach, and perhaps inquiring to him about questions that you might have, if you could spend half an hour in his physical presence, I think there'd be a beeline up here to sign up with the slots available. I wouldn't understand anybody that didn't want to do that. Amen. I'd sure like to. But folks, the Bible says we have a more sure word of prophecy. The Lord will spend a half an hour with you if you will let him. And do you understand, and I think you do, that this book, the Bible, is God's holy word where he will speak not just to the masses, not just to other folks in your church, not just to all the rest of the folks that got saved. He'll speak to you, amen? God was wise enough and powerful enough and omniscient enough that he could prepare a book that would meet your needs and mine individually on a daily basis for our entire life. That's quite a book. He wants to come aside with us. He wants us to spend some time alone with him and be taught as his disciples. Folks, give him that time, please. Find a way, and it ought to be a priority to give him that time. And as we've heard more than once today, if you will let the Word of God into your life and your heart, it will change you. It will produce faith. You are a born-again Christian. You have in your heart the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit lives within you. And when you give him something to work with in your life by spending time in the Word of God, he'll change you. Amen? He'll give you victory over sin. He'll give you a burden for lost souls. He'll give you peace that passes understanding. He will give you direction in your life and let you know what needs to be done today and this week and this month, just as if, to some extent, just as if you had a work order from the Lord every day. But folks, not if we don't spend time with him. So the first thing I want to impress upon you and all of us is the gravity of understanding that the Lord wants to teach us as his disciples. He wants to spend time with us. That's what's happening here in Mark chapter 9. And particularly in the regards to verse 32, or 31, I'm sorry, he wants to prepare us for things to come. Sometime in the next week, the next month, the next year, things are going to come into your life and to mine that are going to shake us up. Now, he saw clearly what was about to happen. He was about to be crucified. And he's preparing these men for it. I still cannot tell you that I completely understand why it is that they don't understand what he is saying. But I do get the general idea. And here's the general idea. They just can't believe it. They just can't believe it. After what they have seen and what they have experienced, they've seen him walk on the water and calm the storm and raise the dead and so many different things. They cannot believe that he would be killed by these men, these Pharisees that have made themselves his enemy. They just can't see it that way. And folks, we have the same problem sometimes. We have a limited comprehension of what's happening around us and the way God works. And we take this limited what view of the Bible that we have and we say to ourselves, I just can't believe God would do certain things. You need to let God prepare you for what's ahead. And he will show you what's about to come. I could tell story after story of people. I'm thinking of a pastor that built a church building because God told him to. I'm thinking of people that have gone to a certain mission field because God gave them specific instructions in that way. I'm thinking of details in my life to where I made decisions based on what God told me that morning, and it had a huge impact on my life. I want you to know God wants to teach you and prepare you for things that are to come. Now, let's just look at some of the things that he taught them. And there's really a list here of about seven. We're going to begin looking at the first one in verse 33. So, it says in verse 33 that he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves, by the way? Now, just got to tell you right now, as we were told quite clearly in the morning worship hour when Pastor Swear was preaching, the Lord sees our every act. He knows our every thought. He knows our every desire, our every need. That is a good thing. We might see it as a bad thing. Pastor Schwer pointed something out today that was excellent, and that is the Lord knows our sin and our weakness and our failures, and he works with us anyway. And he works with us to correct us. His plan is that we be conformed to the image of Christ. And so he sees what it is in our life that doesn't conform to Christ, and he whittles away at that and chips away at that and works on us. And I want you to know something, worse than any restoration project, more difficult than any home renovation you've ever seen, you and I have got a lot of work left to be done in us. And do not kid yourself. Don't ever think you've arrived. Paul himself said he didn't consider himself to have apprehended. He said, but he pressed on. And so the Lord wants to work in us, and he wants to change us, and he's shaping us and making those changes. And he knows every little detail of our thoughts. And they had been having a discussion out of earshot. How foolish is that? I can picture this. They're traveling along, and some of them in the back, when the Lord's in the front, are thinking to themselves, well, he can't hear what we're saying. Come on. And so they're fussing with each other, and they're having a friendly argument, I'll call it that. And so in verse 34, it says, when he asked them, what was it you were disputing? They held their peace, verse 34. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. You've almost got to chuckle. Because you can imagine the conversation. I'm not going to put names with it. You know, we've got the disciples here. One of them says to another, when we get to heaven, I'm going to be more important than you are. Because I've done more things than you've done. I don't know the spirit of that. I tend to give folks a benefit of the doubt. Maybe it was friendly chatter. But there was some seriousness to it. They had an interest in being best or being the most, the foremost, I should say, is a good word to use. And they knew something about this in verse 34. They knew that it wasn't something they should have been doing. They held their peace. They didn't say, oh, Lord, here's what we were disputing about. They held their peace because they had been disputing about who would be the greatest. And he sat down in verse 35 and called the 12. Now, you know what I see happening here? Think about this just a minute. It's like, okay, we got to deal with this. There's something wrong here, and we need to stop and deal with this. And folks, the Lord is going to take the time, again, if we will let him, to correct us. And so he sat down and he said, okay, come here. And he saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And so he says, basically what he says right here is, if you want to be the first, you're going to wind up being the last. And I want to read the whole passage because I want to make sure I get all this in. It says that they disputed in verse 33. They held their peace in verse 34 because they were disputing who would be the greatest. And he sat down and in verse 35 and he called them and he says, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. And the simple message is this. To be greatest, be a servant. But if you want to be greatest, you've got the wrong priority. It is not our greatness that matters. It's the greatness of God. Amen? We're working on the gate out here on Saturday morning, and we had some tools out there. We had a screwdriver we were using to get things lined up just right, and a big, big hammer and some clamps and measuring tape. We had rented a small welder, and they had all these tools out here. And so this fellow that came to weld, named Arturo, 23 years old, fine young man, had a good spirit and was willing to help and gave us a great deal. And as he was working, as he was welding up there, you know, I thought, all these tools and all this material is irrelevant unless you have a craftsman that knows what he's doing. And he did a good job. And when he finished it, it looked sharp, and we'll find out how good it is, but I think it's going to hold for a long time. You can have a welder, you can have equipment, you can have tools, you can have materials, you can have everything you want. Unless you've got a craftsman, you're not going to get a good result. Now, in your life and mine, we are not the craftsman, we're the material. Amen? The Lord is the craftsman. We did not stop at the end of the day and say, wow, look at that great job that screwdriver did. Or look at that great job that hammer did. Or even look at that great job that welding machine did, because welding machines are a dime a dozen. We said, look at the job that the craftsman did, how he did it just the way it ought to be done. And folks, he's the one that gets the credit for doing the job right. In your life and mine, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that should be glorified. Amen? When we start saying, I want to be great, I remember something kind of like that. I remember way back when, before there was much more than a creation, that an angel in heaven said, named Lucifer, said, I'm going to ascend above the highest. I want to be like God. I want to be great. Folks, it was pride that started everything off. Started everything downhill, I should say. And listen to me carefully. As you and I step into eternity, the person whose life is going to have ultimate value is not going to be the one that all the men praised. Somebody says, well, this fellow, well, he was a great this, and he wrote that, and he accomplished this. The one that's going to be the most valuable in eternity is going to be the one that nobody ever heard of. Not many people anyway. But he allowed God to use him in a great way. And folks, you could be that person. Amen? See, Pastor, there's not much to me. That doesn't matter. What the question is not how much there is to you. The question is how useful are you to God? Now you see what he says here. The aspiration to greatness is destructive because when these folks want to be great, they're heading the wrong direction. You know this to be true in practicality. Let me explain what I mean. When you consider the people around you, the people that you as a born-again Christian will tend to esteem the most highly are the ones that are the most willing servants. That person that just shows up and works. Nobody knew they were going to do such a job, perhaps, or nobody came to watch them do the job, or nobody had to check on the job. They just came to do it because the Lord, they wanted to serve the Lord and glorify Him, and they show up and they do things, and they're not worried about whether people see them. They're not worried about whether anybody pats them on the back, and they're not worried about whether or not they get public gratitude or not. They just want to serve God, and they're willing to serve even when they have to sacrifice. And they're willing to suffer if the Lord says to suffer without murmuring or complaining or groaning about it because they trust the Lord with their life. And they just quietly go along in life doing the things God asked them to do. Folks, those are the persons that glorify God the greatest. And you see people like that and you think, praise the Lord, there's a fine servant of God. Where, and I'm not thinking of anybody in our church, and again, I think highly of you folks, but I have been in situations to where there are people, and they're so terribly worried about being seen, and they're terribly worried about being right, and they're terribly worried about their idea being the one that gets used, and they want to be important, and they want to have people look up to them for whatever it is that they're doing. Folks, those are the folks that, as he says, are going to be last. So let's just be humble and serve the Lord. He sets the disciples aside and tells them this. That's a valuable teaching, amen? That sets a pattern for our lives as well. And the Lord wants us to know that. We're only going to have time for one or two more. Let's look at something else here. So he starts out by taking them apart and giving them a preparation for the future. And then he tells them the value of service, that it's service that makes us first in God's eyes. To be great, be a servant. To be last, desire to be first and have that aspiration of being, you know, famous or proud. And then in verse 36, he took a child. And this is the part of the passage I read a while ago when the young people were in here. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken them in his arms, he said unto them, whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. I don't know about you, but I can get excited about those two verses pretty quick. Listen to what he says. How many of you in here work with children somewhere along the way in church? Almost every hand probably go up here somewhere along the way. Amen? I know children can be a handful. Remember, Titus is my grandson, right? And he comes to the house, and it's amazing how fast he is. He can go from one room to another faster than I can clean up after him. It's just astounding. And children can be that way. But folks, I want you to know, and it happens twice in this passage, the Lord has a special place in his heart for children. And I think I can say this safely. I think we do as well. Amen? How can you not get excited about seeing these young people that are sitting over here? Now, I know some of them come from Christian homes, and I know some of them have parents that encourage them to do the work in their books when they're not here at church. But I know some of those children that were here today, they don't have a home like you and I had when we grew up. And they don't have parents that care for them the way ours did. And they don't have somebody encouraging them like we were encouraged or taking them to church. And they wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for our bus and our bus workers. And some of those children, and we'll see them every now and then driving through the neighborhoods or whatever, some of those children, folks, it is because people in this church had a heart for children and chose to receive those children in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that, many of them are going to go to heaven instead of hell. There's a great reward for that in eternity. I know just about everybody here to some capacity has agreed to help out in Vacation Bible School. Pastor, why do we get so excited about Vacation Bible School? Well, I'll read you the verse again. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. In other words, in the vernacular, if you want to do something great for the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to be a blessing to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you want to do something that honors the Lord Jesus Christ, do it for a little child. Amen? That's what he said. And when we have a Vacation Bible School, I just want you to know, should be no surprise, the Lord is pleased with that. When we have a Master's Children's Club and we pick up little children and we teach them the Bible, when men and women on Sunday morning during Sunday school take time to teach children the Word of God and to give them that little Bible lesson about Elijah or Joshua or David or whoever the subject is that week, that's big in God's eyes. Someone says, well, Pastor, there's no really important men or women being dealt with there. They're just children. Yes, they're just children that the Lord Jesus Christ died for. And they have a special place in his heart. And God wants you and I as his disciples to know he has a special place in his heart for children, and we ought to as well. And church, I congratulate you and commend you for doing that very thing. Amen? Let's never stop. Let's just keep on doing more of that. Amen? So he goes on in verse 37 and he says, whosoever shall receive me, receiveth not me, but him that sent me. You know, God didn't add that last phrase in that verse just because he was wanting to fill space in the Bible. When you receive a little child, you honor God the Father. You want to honor God? Work with children. Work with young people. Care about them. Make them a priority. It's kind of interesting, you know, a lot of the times, in fact, in churches I've been in decades past, what we would do is we would need a worker, for example, in, I don't know, kindergarten Awana program or something like that. And we might go to somebody that was kind of new in the church and give them the opportunity to work in that place as if that job, you know, could go to just anybody. But folks, when you accept those little jobs like that working with children, you accept a special blessing from the Lord. And I didn't know it back when I started doing this, but somebody came to me one time and they said, hey, would you be willing to do thus and so in the Awana Club? Would you be willing to do thus and so in the Master's Club? And I thought to myself, well, I could do that. And I remember one of the first Wednesday nights when I went out and worked with young people. And that's where I learned, I've told you, I learned Romans 4, 4 and 5 because that was our club verse. And every Wednesday night, it was a lot of work. But folks, it's important work. And I think you'd agree with me. If God says it's important, we stand with that. Amen? One more thing, and then we'll finish up here. Look at verse 38. And John answered him, saying, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and he followed not us. And we forbade him because he followeth not us. But Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me, for he that is not against us is on our part." Now, let's start with verse 40 just for a minute. And I want to just caution you, there are those that are against us. You say, "Well, Pastor, they wouldn't admit to that. In fact, they would say that they're on the same side." I understand that. One of the most dangerous things in the world is a counterfeit or an imposter. And if you haven't heard it lately, let me remind you, the devil has got counterfeit everything. He's got a counterfeit church. It's called the Universal Church. He's got a counterfeit gospel. It's called salvation by works. He's got counterfeit Bibles. He's got counterfeit everything. And so there are those that are against us. And we were fascinated. I think it was last Tuesday night. I know it was after dark, and it must have been 2 weeks ago, Tuesday night. And I was over here in the trailer court with Antonio, and we had already been out for a while, so it was definitely well past dark. And I've told you part of this story, so I'll make it short. We were trying to witness to a young man who was sitting there on the curb. And he seemed interested in the gospel. And then from off to the right, here came, and I'm not trying to be derogatory, but Jethro from the Beverly Hillbillies. I mean, he was big and probably about early 20s and just very, very interested in getting between me and the young man I was trying to witness to. And pretty soon, it didn't take much conversation. He says, "I'm a Mormon." And we proceeded to talk to him for about 5 or 10 minutes. And folks, that's not a coincidence. The devil doesn't want the gospel getting to the lost. There are those that are against us. And please don't fall into that naive trap of believing that just because somebody says Jesus that they're on our team. Because there are a lot of folks that say Jesus that are not in our team, if you will. And let me define what that means by coming back and looking at the verse right before that. So he says in verse 40, he that is not against us is on our part. But look at verse 39. Jesus said, "Forbid him not, for there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me." Now, there's two things I want you to see in there, and I'm going to be out of time. Number one, this probably won't come as a surprise to you. In fact, you'll say, "Oh, I knew that, Pastor." But we're not the only people in town trying to win souls. And I was overjoyed to hear what Brother Hickson said in Sunday school today when he reminded us of something. The things that men do are in the realm of the natural. The things that God does are in the realm of the supernatural. I would illustrate that by asking you, do you understand what an amazing thing it is that God would be able to and would be willing to send his son to die for our sins on the cross? And the fact that a person gets saved is a miracle that is indescribable. There's nothing that human flesh, that human ability can do to pay for souls, as we saw this morning. But the Lord Jesus Christ can forgive sins. Amen? So when there are people out there and they are genuinely winning souls to Christ, and that is another conversation, but let's just go with this for a minute. There's somebody else out there, and they're reaching souls for Christ. And they may not do everything the way we do it. We may not do everything the way they do it. But one thing I know is this. The Lord says, "Forbid them not." Now, I got to be careful. My rabbit trail will turn into a wandering that will not make enough sense. But I just want to remind you again, we don't have to be opposed to everyone who's not like us. But at the same time, if there's somebody out there teaching a false gospel, if there's somebody out there that is blaspheming the Word of God, I want you to know something. We're going to stand up and reveal the truth about that. But we don't have to be opposed to everyone that isn't part of us, as they say right there. And so the Lord makes a point there. It's not the group that you follow that validates your service. The question is, are we following the Lord? We're going to step into eternity, and you're going to be seeing some amazing things that may shock you. You're going to find out that some people that you might have thought were servants of God were really imposters. And you're going to find out that some people that you didn't have a high regard for, turns out they were serving God. I don't have the wherewithal or the time to figure all that out. All I know is this. God called me to serve him. God called us as a church to serve him. Let's stay busy serving God and he'll sort out the details. Amen? Hope I made enough sense out of that. It doesn't matter the group you belong to. I don't have to be a member of a certain group in order to serve God. I just need to follow the Lord. And Brother Schwer said it so well this morning. The Lord Jesus Christ chose to use his local churches to reach the world with the gospel. And that's us. And there's other churches in the vicinity of us, and they're doing the same thing. And praise God, it's not my place to forbid them. You and I are not the traffic police of Christianity. We are the servants of the Lord. God will take care of those kind of details. There's way too much politics today. There's way too much going on that people are wasting their time instead of serving God. It's not our purpose to oppose those who don't follow us. In fact, Jesus says plainly in verse 38, he says, in verse 39, I'm sorry, Jesus said, forbid him not. It's not our role to oppose them. But there are some that are against us, and those we would oppose. Those on his side are on our side also. And I can't wait till we step into eternity and we meet all the people that we never, ever even heard of that were serving God elsewhere in this world. Amen? Let's just keep on being faithful ourselves. You can see a theme beginning to develop in what the Lord is saying to these men. And it goes back to the theme for our day, and that is, let's have faith in God, let's be faithful to God, and let's not be worried so much about how we get recognized or whether people are on our team or in part of our group or whatever. Let's just be on the Lord, in the Lord's group. Amen? All right, let's go ahead and stand if you would. We're going to have a word of prayer and be dismissed.